the sun burn, you can tell at this time of the year, the Puerto Ricans, so forth and so on. And, you know, as our nation obviously is going through a lot of pain right now through the events that have happened over this last week, and it seems that there's been an emphasis over the last few years on ethnic division and prejudice and strife and all that stuff. I just commend us as a church that by the grace of Jesus Christ, we have broken that barrier and we gather together in his name for his purpose and really represent what his kingdom says it will be when it's all said and done, a place where every nation, tribe, tongue is represented. And so I commend you for that. We together as the church, every single one of us, are the greatest apologetic to the world. When we come together in Jesus' name and our differences, but gather together in unity for his purpose, we reflect who Jesus is. And so I commend us for that. And I want to talk this morning on the pain of unfaithfulness. Do you know, more than ever, God is looking for men and women who will be faithful to what it is that he has called us to do. I want to start off in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23 and 24. I'm going to read that and then pray and dive into my message. And as Paul is concluding his letter of exhortation and instruction to the Thessalonian church, he says this. He says, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful. I want to repeat that. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are faithful. One thing has proven true throughout history, that God, you are faithful. And Lord, you call us to be faithful just like you are faithful, Lord. So I pray this morning we'd be encouraged, we'd be challenged, we'd be instructed by your word and by your Holy Spirit to be the faithful people you've destined us to be. It's in Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said, amen. You know, Proverbs 20 verse 6 says that many claim an unfailing love, but a faithful man or a faithful woman who can find. You know that it's hard to find faithful people in life, people who you know will be there when you need them to be there, people who have your back, people who have your best interest in mind, not people who allow you just to continue in your sin or allow you to do things you shouldn't do without speaking up, but people who really have no other agenda except to really see you be all that God has created you to be. It's hard to find people like that in life. Many claim to have an unfailing love, but a faithful person is hard to find. And faithfulness is so important to God. Proverbs 25, verse 19, I love this passage of scripture, and I think of this wise man, King Solomon, and all of his experiences in life. You know, back then, they didn't have probably the best dental care. And when you got injured, you know, they didn't have the type of ability to assess the injury like we do today with technology and the rehabilitation technology or techniques that we have today. And so in his incredible wisdom and an ability to experience life, to examine life, to perceive what was going on in life, he had a great ability to articulate an experience with a principle in life. Does that make sense? And so here he goes in Proverbs 25, verse 19, he goes, like a bad tooth. Anybody ever had a bad tooth? I've never had a bad tooth, thank God. Thank God I have no cavities. I'm proud to declare that. I have a real bad habit, especially in baseball season. I like chewing sunflower seeds through doing that, I'm starting to wear down my teeth. And so last time I went to the dentist, they're like, what are you doing with your teeth? Are you chewing anything? I said, yeah, I like blow pops and sunflower seeds. And they said, stop doing that. I'm wearing out my front teeth. And so like a bad tooth or a lame foot. Anybody ever had a bad foot? I've had 7 sprained ankles. I'm going to tell you a story of 3 of those as I relate this passage of scripture to you this morning. Or like a lame foot is the reliance on the unfaithful in times of trouble. Solomon said, like the pain you experience of a bad tooth. I heard there's nothing worse than a bad tooth, especially when it's hitting that nerve, the pain of it. I've had 7 sprained ankles. I'm telling you, I don't ever want to have another one again. I'll do anything to avoid it. People ask, do you still play basketball? I say, no. And they say, why? Because I go, I don't want to sprain my ankle. I don't want to go through that pain again. Like that kind of pain in life is the same kind of pain you experience with unfaithful people in times of trouble. You know, concerning faithfulness, I heard a story of a farmer with a chicken and a pig. And the chicken and a pig loved him dearly because the farmer was so good to them. So on the farmer's birthday, the chicken went to the pig and said, let's do something special for him. The pig said, that sounds great, but what can we do? So the chicken said, let's serve him breakfast. He said, I'll give him eggs and you can give him the bacon. Pig said, wait a minute, you're only giving an offering, but from me, you're asking for total commitment. And you know, concerning faithfulness, it'll take total commitment for us to do what God has called us to do. Jesus said, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. It's total commitment. It's losing of life. It costs us everything to be faithfully committed to the Lord. Do you know that all of life is a test? Everything you're going through in life is a test. It's a refining of character. Our whole experience here on planet Earth is for our sanctification, simply meaning that God is setting us apart to do His will, and He's refining us along the way so we will be just like Him. Okay? And so all of life is about that. It's hard to keep that perspective when you're in the middle of living life, isn't it? It's so easy to fall into the why me, why now, right? Why don't problems happen when it's convenient? Why don't we get flat tires when we're running 2 hours ahead of time, not 5 minutes behind? Are you with me? And so all of life is about test, and it's about refining, and it's about sanctification. It's about us developing into who Christ has called us to be. And God uses 2 main things in life to test us. Let's look here in James chapter 1, 2 and 3, a very familiar scripture to all of us. It says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of various kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And then it goes on to say, perseverance must have its complete work so that we'll be mature, complete, lacking nothing in life. Every trial is for our sanctification. It's for our maturity. It's for us going through it in such a way that after we've gone through it, we come out more Christ-like and better people, with a greater understanding of who God is and a greater sense of grace on our life to be able to minister the love of Jesus to people the way that God wants us to go, God wants us to do it. Think about that perspective. Consider it pure joy. Be joyful when you're going through trials. Are you there yet? Are you there yet? And think about Paul at the end of his life. He's writing this with some authority and all the trials he had been through, that he learned to rejoice in the midst of it all, knowing that it was for God's greater purpose. There's a passage of scripture that messes with my mind probably more than any in the Bible. And it's in Hebrews chapter 12, where it says, for the joy set before him, Christ endured the cross. For the joy set before him. Looking at the worst death, knowing that you're going to be tortured, knowing just the intensity of that moment, so much so that Jesus would even cry out as fully God and fully man, empowered by the Holy Spirit, he would still cry out on his knees to the point of sweating drops of blood. Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me. That's how intense that moment was for him. But yet, deep down in his soul, it says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Tough times, God uses tough times in life to test us. And guess what? You'll have to repeat the same tough time until you come to a place of being able to rejoice in the midst of it. Knowing that, man, I've been through it. It was tough, but something's happened different in me. I've got more of God inside me. I can handle it different. Received sad news today from a couple of friends that one was their mom had passed away and another that their father had passed away. And having experienced the death of my father, I have greater empathy and sympathy for what they're going through this morning. It was a trial. And in it, I had to learn so I wouldn't live in depression and sadness the rest of my life, to rejoice and find the perspective of God in the midst of it all. Tough times God uses to refine us. The second one, in Proverbs 27, verse 21, it says, the crucible for silver and the furnace for gold, but people are tested by their praise. Tough times test us, but guess what? Your successful times test you also. You know, tough times, the end result of that is when we go through it, they always make us better people. Successful times don't necessarily make us better people, don't necessarily make us more Christ-like. Successful times can tend to lead to our own pride or to our own, you know, thoughts that, man, we did this on our own. Or, you know, Deuteronomy 28 and God establishing his covenant, reminding that, hey, don't get to that place of thinking that you're your own provider, that, you know, it's your ability that created this wealth. Don't forget, I'm your provider. It's so easy to think, you know, I earned all this. It's all mine. I'll keep it. That's why Malachi says, when you don't tithe, you're robbing God, because it's a reminder. It's not yours. It's his. You can't rob something that's yours. It's already his. It's a perspective. It's a reminder that, hey, when you start to prosper, when you start to be blessed, when you start to walk in my promises, don't forget that it's me that you're representing, that it's me, not me, Jesus, God the Father, who's done this for you. Don't forget that it's not just for you and your own pleasures or your own press clippings. Remember, you're blessed to be a blessing. Always keep that in perspective, that whatever you have is to be used to help others, to advance the kingdom, to represent Christ. Two ways we're tested: tough times, successful times. Another way to say it is your pain and your press clippings. Your pain and your press clippings will test who you are. And in those moments, you find out how much of Jesus you really have inside of you. Like a lame foot or a bad tooth is the reliance on the unfaithful in times of trouble. I want to give us three thoughts this morning concerning this pain of unfaithfulness and why it's so important to stay faithful. And as I said earlier, I'm going to tell you three stories of incidents I've had in spraining my ankle. I've sprained my left ankle, only my left one, never my right one, and I've done it at least seven times in my life. The first time I ever did it was my junior year of high school. We had seventh period back then, and they still do today, from what I understand. And that was kind of if you played a sport, that was the time that you kind of went to that sport and to that coach, and they kind of used it as a, you know, quote unquote, physical education time, or really another practice time or conditioning time. And so this particular day, they let us play pickup basketball. And so I was in the middle of a pickup basketball game about 5 minutes to go and left in the period. And I went up to grab a rebound and I came down and I landed on another person's foot and rolled my ankle for the first time. And I just cried like a baby, screamed like a crazy man. It hurt so bad. Now, what was even worse than that, which I had never experienced before, is the ice bucket I had to put it in right after that. Have you ever put your foot in a bucket full of ice and kept it there until you couldn't feel it anymore? That hurts. It hurts. It's painful. Now, what made it even worse is that following that period, we had to take the SAT exam. So I took my SAT exam with my foot sprained in a bucket full of ice. I did not do well on my SAT exam. That was my first experience with a sprained ankle, with a lame foot. And I learned at that time that having a sprained ankle or a lame foot is a big inconvenience. It's a big inconvenience. So unfaithful people, Solomon was saying, are a big inconvenience. A big inconvenience. You know, as I was preparing this message, I kept thinking about the story of in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12 of David in his worst moment of his life when he committed adultery with Bathsheba. And it's interesting, as you read the chapters leading up to chapter 11, do you know what was going on in David's life? What was happening? If you read it, it was all about David's victories. He was having unprecedented success. Victory after victory after victory. And then we get to chapter 11. It says, at a time when kings go off to war. David was supposed to be off at war, but he wasn't. And I don't know if he got complacent, if he just got so confident or whatever, but he wasn't where he was supposed, he wasn't faithfully where he was supposed to be. And because of that, he was on a tower looking at somebody he shouldn't have been looking at, Bathsheba. And he saw her. And he called for her. And she came to him. And they had sexual relations. It ended up she ends up getting pregnant from that. So she reports back to David and goes, hey, I'm pregnant. So David has to come up with a plan to try to cover up this sin. She was married to Uriah. And what we can glean from this passage of scripture is that Uriah was a good man. He was a faithful man. He was serving, actually, David in the army, fighting battles for him. And David calls to him and says, get him off the front line. And he starts to wine and dine him and give him gifts. And then he does something. He gives him a day off, thinking that in this day off, he's going to go back to Bathsheba, to his house, and make love with her and be with her. But he decides not to. Instead, after hanging out with King David, nighttime comes, he goes to sleep where all the Lord's servants sleep, on the doorstep. So the next day comes around and David finds that out. And so David calls him back again for the second day. And look what it says here in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 12 and 13. It says, David said to him, stay here one more day, and tomorrow I will send you back. So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. And at David's invitation, he ate and drank with him, and David made him drunk the second day. But in that evening, Uriah went out to sleep on his mat among his master's servants. Again, even drunk, he didn't go home. He said, I can't go home and enjoy my own pleasure when I know that my friends are out in battle. Look at this. Through the unfaithfulness of King David, all of a sudden now, he's calling Uriah away from his responsibilities. Uriah should be fighting the battle. He's getting him drunk. He's holding him up for a couple days. I mean, all of a sudden, his unfaithfulness is creating chaos in somebody else's life. Unfaithful people are a big inconvenience. Faithfulness is so important. You know, when a person is unfaithful, just like a lame foot, they're a big, big inconvenience to others, a big one. Think about so many covenants broken today and how they now have to juggle schedules and juggle children. Think about the experience of financial hardship because of that that comes upon families. How about how many managers feel like they're wasting time just reprimanding or dealing with employees who won't be faithful to their responsibilities? How about hypocritical Christ followers that become a stumbling block to people who are seeking authentic faith? In all these cases and others not stated, unfaithful people cause many problems. Like a lame foot is the reliance on faithful in times of trouble. You know, the second time I sprained my ankle, actually it might have been the third. I was on vacation with my family. We were visiting very close friends of ours in South Carolina. And Cindy and I, we went on a run together, and this was a rare occasion. And we were not only on a run together, but we were like really getting along on this run. Because for fun to me, like vacation fun is going on a jog, a run in the hot sun. And that's not fun for Cindy. But for somehow we were like having fun in this moment, or at least I think we were. And we were running and we were talking back and forth. And I was kind of on the edge by the curb and we were talking and I was looking at her running. And all of a sudden I stepped on the side of the curb, sprained my ankle, rolled down this hill and landed in an ant bed. And so I'm screaming again with the pain of a sprained ankle, going crazy. And then all of a sudden, about a minute later, I start screaming with all these ants biting me. And I'm looking for help, and my wife, Cindy, is just standing on top of the hill, dying laughing. She's just laughing as hard as she could. So I was like, you got to help me up. And she tried to help me up and carry me for a little bit. That wouldn't work. And so finally we had to phone home, get the car, bring me back. And the place we were staying, our friends, they had this three-story lake house. Lake and all these fun activities. And all weekend long, I'm just laid up on the couch, you know. Like my whole mission of the day was, how do I get to the shower to bathe, you know. And they're all out having fun and in the lake and swimming in the pool. And I'm just laying on the couch, just miserable the whole time until I could get back to Tallahassee and get my cast on again. You know, in that time, I learned that unfaithful people or a lame foot causes tremendous pain. And, you know, unfaithful people cause tremendous pain to others. Cause tremendous pain to others. You know, in the story of David and Bathsheba, because Uriah was such an honorable man and wouldn't go sleep with his wife, David finally had to send him back to battle and come up with a different plan. And so he sent a letter to his commander, Joab, and he said, look, put him, when you attack the city, put him in front where the fighting is the fiercest. And they did that. He obeyed David's command, and Uriah got killed in battle. Here is a guy who was just a faithful man, serving King David, risking his life, fighting a battle, and all of a sudden now, because of someone else's unfaithfulness, he experiences death. And look at 2 Samuel 11, verse 26. When Uriah's wife heard that her husband was dead, she did what? She mourned for him. She mourned for him. Unfaithful people cause tremendous pain to others. Now, it just wasn't about David's pleasure. See the ripple effect of pain affecting other relationships. Again, I think about how many people are hurt in broken marriages. I think about children and how emotionally damaged they are when parents don't get along and stay together. I think how churches split can split over one member's dissension, and how many other people are affected along the way as far as all of a sudden they stumble in their faith because they see dissensions between the family of believers. How many companies suffer because of their employees that are dishonest? Unfaithfulness always hurts other people. Unfaithfulness is a big inconvenience. Unfaithfulness always causes pain to others. The last story I will tell you was on my senior night in college. Senior night, we had a tradition at FSU where as a senior, you played in your last home game. We were playing University of North Carolina, the Tar Heels at home, for second place in the ACC conference that year. And so I was the only senior on the team in 1991. And so I was supposed to start for that game. The night before, we were running our, kind of going over our scout, you know, offense against their defense. And North Carolina at the time liked to run a half-court trap. And so I was very excited going into this game because they trapped at the front corners as you came over half court, which left the sides wide open for shooters. I was a shooter, and so the sides were open, and I figured I'm going to get some open shots here. And I was really thinking at the time that going out my senior year, I'd spent the whole year trying to be a real strong Christian witness for Jesus. Didn't get a lot of playing time my senior year. Things weren't working out the way I wanted them to work out in that regards. So as I was going into my last game, knowing that I was starting during this practice, I was thinking that the Lord was really going to glorify me on my senior night. And with about 5 minutes to go in practice, we're running the drill, trying to break the press, throw it up, and I go to dribble past Sam Cassell. And he comes to try to cut me off, and I step on his foot and sprain my ankle again. And next thing I know, I'm laying on top of the press table, and I'm crawling down the press table screaming as loud as I can. And so the next night, for senior night, they call out the only senior, Ron Miller. And so I come from under the tunnel. Everybody's cheering, yay, you know, hometown kid, yay. And then all of a sudden, I come out in crutches and a cast. Because it happened late that night before, you know, practicing, and so it wasn't in the paper, and nobody knew. And it went, yeah! And that's how God glorified me on senior night. And, you know, I spent some time, not as much time as I should have after that, rehabbing and trying to strengthen my ankle again. It was becoming very weak from spraining it multiple times. And so going through that whole process, then trying to recover, I was still maybe entertaining, trying to play professional basketball overseas. But even, you know, in my young 20s, I began to realize, man, my ankle just isn't as strong anymore. You know, all these injuries, all, you know, spraining it so many times. And in that moment, and relating to like a lame foot, are the unfaithful in times of trouble, I realized that, you know, my foot is never going to function properly again. And do you know that unfaithful people may never function properly again? That's why faithfulness is so important. Look what happened. We know that, you know, David was an amazing leader, forever identified as a man after God's own heart. I mean, that's powerful. And God used him in unprecedented ways to defeat Goliath, to unify a divided kingdom of Israel and Judah at the time. I mean, his exploits are legendary, things we read about today that inspire us. But he had a huge slip up in his moment with Bathsheba. And then out of that, from being a man after God's own heart, he's also a great model of someone who repented and really mourned and felt sorry for his sins, that he had sinned against God and offended God and hurt people. And so God was gracious to him, but the Lord being just, still had to allow the seeds of what he sowed to be reaped in his judgment of David. And so one of them was this in 2 Samuel verse 12, chapter 12, verse 10. He says, therefore, since you have sinned, he says, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. How about that thought? I mean, David, a guy who, as I said earlier, had no unprecedented leadership, an incredible anointing to unify, and think of the legacy he was supposed to leave in his family, and now all of a sudden it would never be the same in his house. The sword would never depart from his house. There would be division and strife. And it would never quite be the same again because of one moment of pleasure. One moment of pleasure. You think if David had to do it all over again, he would have done it differently? You think he would have? I think so. I think he would have. You know, an unfaithful person may never function properly again. You know, after all these years, as I grow older, the certain pains in my body begin to be emphasized more with each year. And the only pain I have really on my body is all on my left side. It's my left hip, it's my left SI joint, and guess where it all comes from? It all comes from my ankle injuries. Because over the years in running and staying active, my left ankle's not strong enough to support that activity the way that my right ankle can, and so it causes me to pronate. And so the compensation over that over time has caused my hip gait to get a little out of order or alignment, better word to use, which then causes my SI joint in my back to get out of alignment, which leads to stiffness and pain, all because of an ankle lame foot injury. Do you know we're all connected as the body of Christ? Your faithfulness matters. Your lack of faithfulness matters also. It not only hurts you, it hurts other people. It affects the whole body. And, you know, as we are 16 years into the 21st century, as we've become more enlightened than ever with information and knowledge, it seems that we're more desperate than we've ever been for the reality of Jesus to invade our hearts with the revelation of who he is and who we are without him, who we are with him. The other night, I got a Facebook message in my message box from one of my spiritual sons I discipled many years ago, a not so young black man now, and he was writing me for perspective on all that's going on in our nation as he's doing mission work overseas and reading about what's happening. And we connected hearts long time ago because he knew we both shared a mutual value and desire to see ethnicities reconciled, and God connected our hearts in that. And so we shared that burden over the years, and so he was writing for perspective, and for me, I just wrote a very simple response back. We're in desperate need of Jesus. We're in desperate need of Jesus in our nation. He's the only answer. Christ in us is the hope of glory. He's the only answer for us. And, you know, I wrote down these scriptures, some of my favorite, that have encouraged me over the years in times of trouble. Hebrews 11:11 says, and by faith, even Sarah, who was past the age of childbearing, at a time when it was impossible for her to have children, God showed up and gave Abraham and Sarah the promise. And I think he did it in that time so they would always realize and put their faith on, man, it's God who does it. It's God who can do anything. Always rely on him. But when it was past the age of childbearing, she had never had children, probably lost hope, and it all of a sudden God gave her hope. She was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful, who had made the promise. You know, I know times like this can discourage us, cause us to lose hope, cause us to get angry and mad and respond out of that. But like Sarah, we've got to remember that he who promised is faithful, that Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and that blessed are the sons and daughters, for they will be called the peacemakers. And the ministry he gives us, out of all the ways it could be described in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 by Apostle Paul, he describes it as a ministry of reconciliation. We are Christ's ambassadors. We are left here on earth as his high-ranking diplomatic officials to represent to the world who Christ is, that he is the Prince of Peace, that only in him can we come get past our sin and get past our differences and our issues and find unity of spirit and purpose. Paul would write in his last letter to his spiritual son, a letter of encouragement to be faithful and entrusting Timothy more than anyone else to carry the baton, to keep the good deposit, to guard it that had been passed down to him, and to remain faithful in the duties that God had called him to, and now he had imparted it to his spiritual son, Timothy. That's why I love 2 Timothy 2:2, because in it he says, find reliable men who will be faithful to also train others up. What you've seen in me and heard in me, find in others. Be faithful. Find faithful men. It's always the answer, faithful men and faithful women. And right after that, in that encouragement to stay faithful, and the reality that we'll go through times of trouble, we'll go through difficult issues, we come to a point at times of maybe even wondering in our own minds, is it worth it? Should I hold on or should I hang on? He says this. Here's a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will reign with him. If we endure, or we will live with him. If we endure, we will reign with him. If we disown us, he will, if we disown him, he will disown us. If we are faithless, here's the great news. He will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Here's the great tragedy of history is that God, as the Alpha and the Omega, has all the time in the world, and he gives us the privilege of knowing him and serving him. But if we choose not to, time will go on, time will win, and God will just wait for a generation to rise up and say, I will believe and I will be faithful to execute his will here on planet Earth. If we choose not to, he will still do it. And the sad judgment for us in the realm of eternity is that, wow, we blew our chance. Even when we're faithless, he is still faithful. Man, I love guarantees, don't you? I love when I know that I know that I know that I know that I know. I wish every second of the life was like that. Don't you? I love guarantees. I love knowing. I love being sure. I love it. We're faithless. He's faithful. Why not put all our time and energy into that which we know will work? Him and his work. What if we had the perspective that everything we invested in, we did it from the perspective that God is faithful? And then all of a sudden, with that perspective, every worry we have in life would kind of start to go away because we know he's our provider. If we seek first his kingdom and his will, he'll meet our every need. Are you with me? I mean, it just goes on and on, the promises. If we just stay faithful, he will do it. He will do it. The last one here that I love is Revelation 19:11. In the great battle, it says, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse. And of all the ways he's described, whose writer is faithful and he's true. With justice, he judges and wages war. You know, the great hope I have in the midst of all of the hurt and pain, sin and insanity that's going on in our nation today is this. Because I know God is love, and I know that he's holy, but my great hope in it all is he's just. And no one ever has, King David included, and no one ever will get away with one single thing in life without ultimately facing the judgment of God. That's why the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You will give an account for every seed you sow, for every thought you think, for every word you speak, for every deed you do. You might be able to fool people here on earth, but you can't fool God. And he is our vindicator. He is the judge standing at the door. And in James, we're exhorted to, just like that farmer, patiently waiting for the rain. Man, I've labored the ground, I've sowed the seed, I've gotten everything ready, but I can't make it rain. Total reliance upon God. It says, just like that farmer who waits patiently for the autumn rains, wait for the Lord, for our judge is standing at the door. What do we do in desperate times? You know what we do? We consider him, Jesus, who is faithful. And when we consider him who's faithful, it brings encouragement, hope, and perspective to our lives. And out of that perspective, we respond different to the issues we face today. We don't respond out of hurt and anger. We don't respond out of bitterness. We don't respond out of past relationships and pains and prejudices or whatever else. We respond Christ-like. And the result is always healing and peace and blessing. Like a bad tooth or a lame foot is the reliance on the unfaithful in times of trouble. Unfaithful people are a big inconvenience. Unfaithful people cause tremendous pain, and unfaithful people may never function properly again. God's looking for faithful people. How do we remain faithful? We consider him who is faithful, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for your truth. Lord, we ask this morning, just in the context of all that is going on in our nation today, Lord, we remember that you've called us to be light in the midst of darkness. It's your people. It's your church. Lord, you've called us to be faithful. I think of Apostle Paul, how in many of his letters, he would give you the credit of saying, you considered him faithful, calling him to your service. And so, Lord, I pray today that in all that you've called us to be, Lord, whether it's in our own individual walk with you, whether it's in our marriages to our husband and wives, whether it's in our parenting to our children, Lord, whether it's in our studies in school, or our task on our job, whatever it may be, Lord, that we would be faithful. I want you to imagine walking faithfully with God, who will never leave you nor forsake you. I want you to imagine witnessing your kids grow up strong in the Lord because you're faithful to love them and instruct them. I want you to imagine getting promoted at work because you're faithful to do your job with excellence, as if you're working unto the Lord. I want you to imagine making the dean's list because you're faithful to study with diligence. I want you to imagine seeing people come to know the Lord because you're faithful to share your faith with them. God is looking for faithful men and women to do what he's called them to do. for two things this morning. The first thing I want to pray